Psalm 65. Thank you.
Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this morning. This is, of course, the final day of our Fundamentalist Baptist Conference. So glad you can be with us. We heard a lot of great preaching over the past few days. Thursday night, we had Pastor Enrique Reyes from Springcrest Baptist Church with us, preach a great sermon. And then, of course, Bruce Mejia, Pastor Mejia from First Works Baptist Church out in L.A., preach for us on Friday. We had a soul winning marathon yesterday, so we're closing up today with this conference. So all the sermons tonight, or this morning and this evening, will be fundamentalist focused. Of course, every sermon is a fundamentalist sermon because we're a fundamental Baptist church, but we're focusing more on the fundamentals this conference. So let's see. Let's open up here to the first page. You'll see our service times, as always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening, again at 5 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7, is our Bible study. We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 8 this week. We've got the soul-winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of August, as well as for the year. And if you want to just flip over to the other page, you can see the results of our soul-winning yesterday, since we're talking about soul-winning anyways. I have the Fundamentals Conference, but the soul-winning results, we had 85 soul winners show up, 85 people. That includes families, children, everybody, right? Everyone that came here yesterday, 85 people, and 43 salvations for the day. So praise the Lord for that. Put in a whole day's worth of soul winning. Some groups had a little bit harder than others, but you know, you put in a whole day of effort, 43 people call the name of the Lord. So praise God for that really good effort. Appreciate everybody who's put in the time and people who continue to put in time. Even if you weren't here yesterday, you know, but you still come out with us as a church, you go and join the soul winning. That's what it's all about, is trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ. So we're really trying to make a difference. We're really trying to help seek and save that which is lost in our area. So if you don't know, or if you haven't been soul winning with us, maybe you're visiting with us. Come and join us. We have opportunities to, and it, just at least see what we do. If you have any interest at all, come and join us and see what it's all about. We can show you how we approach people, how we open up, you know, talk about the gospel of Christ, and how we show them how to be saved out of the scripture and help them to understand the freeness of salvation and the eternal life gift that's available to them. So, that being said, I'm going to count up anything other than yesterday, the big marathon. If you have salvation numbers to report, slip your hand up real quick and then just tell me what day we got some salvations, and I'll get those added to the list. So there's four. Is that from Friday? Okay. Thank you for that. Brother Andrew?
One
on Tuesday.
One Friday.
Another one Friday. And four more on Friday. Amen. Okay, I was waiting before. I'm adding up all the Friday numbers, going like, okay, wait, was that Friday too? One on Thursday. Yes, sir. Two on
Friday.
Amen. Saturday's good. Friday's a good day. Anyone else have anything to report? Excellent. All right. Very good. Keep up the good work. Outside of, you know, in these big days, while they're great, you know, the bulk of the numbers come from just random days, people going out and staying consistent week after week after week after week. So I encourage you, if you only come out soul winning on days where there's big events, try to add, make it part of your schedule to go out on a regular basis. You know, even if you go out once and see five salvations or 10 salvations, that's awesome, that's great. But if that's all you ever do, like maybe once a year, well, if you went out regularly week after week, you would see a lot more people saved over the time. If it's just one here, one there, sometimes you go out, nobody gets saved. Hey, that's just the way it is. But just staying faithful, staying consistent is how you really see the good results, and we end up having good numbers. So very good. All right. Offering totals received through the month of August are listed down there. And then today at 1 o'clock, we've got the sword drills, Bible memory, trivia. Kids, hopefully you've worked on your Bible memory passage. We got prizes available for all these contests and these activities. So stick around after service, 1 o'clock. You'll be able to join Brother Lance in the back of the auditorium and participate in that. Prayer requests. I forgot to add, Brother Seth, Johnson to the list. I intended on doing that, and I'd missed it. So please pray for Brother Seth. He is going to where, the Amazon? Is that? I'm sorry? Ecuador. The Ecuadorian rainforest. You say, what? I know. I don't know. But he's going there. He's going to be flying these little tiny planes, and they're doing some video work for a missions group, which it actually sounds really cool, though. You just tell me about it before service today. They're doing, they're going to be recording like in 360 video, so you kind of see from the eyes of the missionaries what it's like to go to the jungle and do the missionary work that group is doing there, where you can, you know, put on a VR headset or whatever and kind of look around and get the whole experience of being out in that environment and what it's all about. So it's really interesting. I think it's super cool. But we want to pray for his safety first and foremost, and also the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel and get someone saved. He's going to an area, he doesn't know the language of the people they're going to, but there's going to be some people who speak English there. So just pray that God will give him the boldness and the opportunities to witness to the people he's with. In case any of them aren't saved already, then they can hear the gospel and get saved. So we want to pray for his safety, though he's leaving tomorrow, right? Tomorrow morning he's heading out. So we'll pray for him. And then I don't know. We had an update on Delaney Gorman that she did finally get a doctor's appointment, which is really good because there's not many doctors that treat her her problem, her autonomic dysfunction that she has. So we'll pray that that goes really well and that they're able to identify how they can give her a good treatment and provide her some relief. Is there any other updates for people on the list? Brother Logan, how is Kelly doing? Is she any better at all? Is she a little bit?
A lot.
A lot? Oh, good. Amen. Amen. I'm glad to hear that. We'll continue to pray for her, but I'm really happy to hear that she's doing a lot better than she had been. I know she was a real big deal for her, so thank you for that good news. Anyone else have any updates for people who are on the prayer list? Yes, ma'am.
For the hernia?
And
then
other appointment? Okay. When is the hernia treatment?
She said this week.
This week?
In Florida.
Oh, in Florida. Okay.
Right.
What kind of treatment? Okay.
For that.
Okay. Yeah, so of course, continue to pray for Vanda Martin. She has that heart. She was diagnosed with a hiatal hernia, and she's going to receive treatment this week. So pray that that goes well, and we'll solve that problem. And then, of course, continue to pray for her. She's got a neurological doctor appointment for the end of the month. So we'll pray for her there. Anything else to update on? All right, very good. Please remember I added Springcrest Baptist Church there. That's Pastor Reyes' church that was here on Thursday. They're also in Houston. You know, we've been praying for Pure Words in Houston, but we'll pray for both of those churches that together they'll be able to reach that whole area. Houston's a big city, so a lot of work to be done there, and pray that God will bless their ministry as well. Please remember to take these home with you. Take a picture of it on your phone. Prayer is really, really important, and many of the people on here, all the people on here need your prayers. That's why we have them on the list, right? So please remember to be praying for our church and for those people who are on our list here. All right, continuing on, we went over the results from the soul winning of the conference, and that was just awesome, really, really excited about that. September challenge. So we do challenges every month. August was the one month that we had this year where we didn't have a challenge. So that was your break, and August is almost over. So I hope you enjoyed your break. Hopefully you didn't just backslide completely through the month of August. But we focus on various aspects of the Christian life every month and put a challenge in to challenge you to try to make sure these different areas of your life are really thriving, and just to do maybe a little bit extra. It's that little extra push. It's easy to fall into routines. I think routines are good. I think it's good to have, you know, your schedule on how you do stuff. But you don't want to always just get stuck in a routine, because you'll find out oftentimes we could end up doing a little bit more. But you got to push yourself a little bit. You got to make things work. You got to put in the time and say, you know what? I've been doing it this way forever, but maybe I can do a little bit more. That's what the challenges are about, to try to push you to do a little bit more. And sometimes you can't maintain that for all the time. I get it. But like, we have a soul winning challenge in June where you got to try to give the gospel to one person every single day of the month. Yeah, that might be kind of hard to keep up for a lifetime, but hey, wouldn't it be great if you could? Right? And if you find a way to do it and you take opportunities and you seize them every day to be able to try to give somebody the gospel, like, amen. Right? So this month, though, it's just a church attendance. And I think it's a real simple challenge, but that's because I've already have to be here. So it's easy for me to say, yep, easy challenge, 3 times a week. Every time we have church services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So the challenge for you is to attend church 3 times a week. And many people don't live here. Some people travel longer distance to come here. But if that's the case, find a church that you can attend. Find a good church to go to. I appreciate you coming here. We love you. We want you to keep coming to our church, of course. But going to church, the reason why we do is because a church attendance is important, right? The Bible says that, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Like, we need to be, treating church important, and even more as the times get more wicked, the days are more evil, the culture seems to just be in dramatic decline. It's that much more important to be in the house of God, amongst God's people, hearing the word of God, singing praises to God, right? It's that much more important to be here. So that's why we're doing this church attendance challenge 3 times a week. That's how often we have church. So see if you could hit this challenge for this month. And who knows, you might even like it. I hope so. All right, men's preaching class, September 7th, 10 a.m. right here. So we're looking forward. All men are welcome to attend our preaching class. I'll be teaching the class. And if you want to preach, plan on a 5 to 15-minute sermon, depending on how many people hear, is how much time you'll get. And the only caveat here is you must be a soul winner if you want to preach. So you have to already be preaching the gospel to participate in the class. So I hope to see you on September 7th. Bible memory passage, we're about halfway through Hebrews 12. So we're on verses 13 and 14 this week. Of course, you'll get a prize if you could quote that passage word perfect. And then we've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries through the end of August, as well as through most of September, if not all of September. Does anyone have a birthday here that I missed for either the end of August or September that's not on the list? Just ratting you out. Dom, when? The 10th of August? Okay. I'm going to thank you, Ms. Liliana. I appreciate that. And was I? Yes, sir. Oh, 17th. Okay, very good. Yes. The 13th. Is your birthday? Amen. So that's the same birthday as my son. Awesome. All right. My son doesn't want to make a big deal about it. So you will. Thank you. We're getting caught up on our records, I'll tell you what. Anyone else? This is why it's a good thing to do this, right? Especially at the beginning, before the month starts. All right, very good. I will update the records with all these and get these printed in the bulletin for next week. Appreciate that. Of course, on the back, you've got a spot for sermon notes. I encourage you to make use of that. So you should always be ready to hear, ready to learn when you come to church. Have a heart that's soft, have ears that are open, ready to hear what you can learn from the Word of God. But at the same time, don't just be a blind follower of what you hear. compare everything against the Word of God. Every human being is capable of making mistakes. I'm capable of making mistakes. I'm not trying to intentionally deceive you, but you know what? If I say something that's wrong, it's up to you to make sure that you catch that and say, no, wait, that's not right. So make notes, follow up on the scripture, and learn today. All right, that's about all I have for announcements. I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Will, who could lead us in our next song.
First Peter chapter 4, which reads, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch in a prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come together and to worship you and to sing praises to your name. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for this church, Lord. And please bless Pastor, fill him with your Spirit. Give him clarity of mind and the words to say. Give us ears to hear and to apply it to our lives, and that we can go out better serving you, giving honor to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, very good. So I'm glad to have you again here with us for the final day of our Fundamentalist Conference. And of course, you know, if you were here for Pastor Mejia's sermon, I liked one of the points he made. He opened up his sermon as well. You know, fundamentalists are different. So hopefully you're here because you are an independent fundamental Baptist yourself, right? So I like using the tags. I don't mind the labels. You know, some people are like, oh man, don't label me. I get it, you know, we're all unique individuals, but at the same time, labels are very helpful and very useful. I like the labels because people who share very similar ideas and thoughts can label themselves as something, and then you can find other people that believe something very similar, right? So just the term Baptist, right, the Baptist faith in a broad sense, there are some things that you would come to expect if you were going to go to a Baptist church. Right, and you should have some level of expectation of how things run, of what the beliefs are, what the doctrine is. Yes, there's a variety of beliefs and doctrines in the broad sense of the Baptist faith, of people who call themselves Baptist, but that's why we add a few more labels. Independent Baptist. Okay, well now I understand that you shouldn't be part of a denomination, of a greater organizational structure other than the local church having the full authority within that church, right? So that's one label that hey, independent Baptist, that's great. I don't want any outside influences that actually control what can or cannot be said or preached or taught within a church, because now you're part of this other group that has these governing powers or maybe is sending money and has other influence over the church. We don't want that. We want an independent church. But not just an independent church, we're an independent Fundamental Baptist Church. So this conference, we're focusing on, well, you know, kind of what does it mean to be fundamental and what are some of the aspects of fundamental churches? And this morning, I'm going to be preaching on the fundamental Baptist standards. Because one thing that you'll find, hopefully, if you're going to an IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, is that these types of churches will try to hold to particular standards in your day-to-day life. Within the church, yes, but also outside of the church, that we try to hold a high level of standard in our life. And that is something I know when I was trying to figure out. So when I got saved personally, it was quite a while ago now, 27 years ago plus, and I didn't get saved from somebody coming to my door from a church, right? I got saved because I called on the name of the Lord, like everyone gets saved, right? You call out in faith, but I didn't have someone there to like guide me through it, like when we go out and talk to people. I'd heard the truth. I've been trying to find the truth. And then one night I decided to call on Jesus, get saved. But I didn't have, that being said, it's because, you know, after that, after I was saved, I didn't really know exactly where I should be going to church. You know, I started reading my Bible a little bit and I wanted to grow, but I didn't have any good direction. But over the years, I would hear different things, kind of talking to family members, friends, and trying to figure out where the truth resided. Because when I got saved, my thought was, I felt like I joined the club of Christianity. Whereas previously, I was raised, for those of you who don't know, I was raised in a Presbyterian church. So it's a Christian household. And we went to church every week, every Sunday we go to church. And I didn't reject it. And I wasn't like a bad kid. I would go and I would sit there and whatever they wanted me to do, I would do. But it was never like my faith. Now, if you would have asked me, hey, are you a Christian? I'm sure I would have just said yes. I mean, it's just how I was raised, right? But it wasn't anything really serious about like, oh, I actually believe this, right? It was just a matter of, well, you know, you teach kids things and whatever. They're just going to tell you stuff. But it wasn't really real for me until later on. I started getting older and I started questioning things, going, well, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? And just all this stuff that you start thinking about. That's when I really started challenging, well, what do I really believe? And started trying to figure out, like, well, what is it? And then of course, I got saved. I realized, oh, the Bible is true. The Bible is true. It's the Word of God. Amen, right? Jesus is the Savior. Amen. Well, that's good. So then at that point, I just kind of felt like, oh, okay, cool. I knew there's all these different denominations and stuff, but I just felt like, well, they're just all saved because they're all Christians, and I was the dumb one who didn't understand, right? Like, I just didn't get it, and I just kind of felt like everyone else got it. I didn't, and now the light went on. I was like, oh, okay, cool. Like, I'm a Christian now because now I have these beliefs. But after a little bit more time and being introduced to other things and kind of reading stuff and hearing different things, I started to realize that, like, oh, wait, no. Actually, no, not everybody believes the same things. And amongst Christianity, there's some very significant differences. Right, especially when it comes to salvation and things like that, to where, oh, wait, some people actually aren't even, they call themselves Christians, but they're not saved. And they could have sincere beliefs, and they could really claim Jesus, but they're still not saved because they don't have the right belief, right? So over time, again, I just sort of came to the conclusion that, well, the fundamental Baptists seem to have it the most right. They've got it, you know, fundamentalism, at least for me, makes the most sense. And I would say this first, no matter what your religion is, right, just you should be a fundamentalist because you're just going to the root and not trying to twist things and make things say other things. And, you know, it's just like the weak, watered-down version of anything kind of angers me a little bit. It's like, you know, what's the point? What's the point of claiming you believe something if you don't really believe it? Right? What's the point of saying you believe the Bible if you don't really believe the Bible? You know what I mean? So it's kind of like, look, like for the Mormons, for example, hey, if you're a Mormon, just be a Mormon, right? Follow the crazy teachings of all the false prophets that taught the polygamy and the racism and all, like, look, if you're just going to embrace something, then just get all the way in, right? Just be a fundamentalist. Go join Jeff Owens and is that his name, right? The Owens guy that's in prison now? The I don't know. Whatever his name is. I used to know. I lived in Arizona, and that was a bigger thing out there. But it's kind of like he's following it to the letter of his predecessors, of Joseph Smith, right? Founder of Mormonism. If you're in Islam, right? Be a fundamentalist. I mean, hey, death to the to the infidels, right? Like, just go full on. Those are the people who are really taking it serious. Now, obviously, I don't endorse those religions. The point is just, like, if you're going to believe something, like, take it for what it says. Like, if you're going to believe the Word of God, you're going to believe the Bible. It says a lot of things. Why don't you just believe what it says? So the fundamentalist, to me, it's just kind of like, that just makes sense. If I'm going to believe this is the Word of God, let's just believe it all. And the fundamentalists do the best job at trying to follow the Word of God as it's written. So in my journey, that just made sense to me. Of course, I figured out about the King James Bible, too. Someone had given me information about that. Like, oh, that makes sense, too. One Bible. Why does God want us reading a whole bunch of different Bibles that say different things? It sounds like confusion to me. Like, well, wait, mine says this. Well, this says this. It's just kind of like, well, what does it mean? I don't know. One Bible. Be unified in the faith. Yeah, sure, that makes sense. He gave it to us once. People put in a lot of effort, did a lot of work to make sure we got a faithful translation in our language. Why do we have to keep on coming out with new ones every year? Sounds like the love of money to me. But one of the things I noticed in my journey, in my visiting different churches and coming to this conclusion, though, and one of the things that stood out is that, you know, fundamental Baptists also hold a higher standard. A higher standard of living, what we call separation from the world. And it's not just to put on a show. It's not to just make yourself different for the sake of being different or, and as we shouldn't be, a holier-than-thou type of a person, right? Now, a holier-than-thou type of person, that's an attitude. Okay, your heart, your attitude doesn't always match your life and your exterior, right? Now they should. Our heart, our life should match the exterior, like all of it should be in sync with each other. But oftentimes that's not the case. And we don't ever need to be lifted up in pride. So I'm starting out just kind of talking about this, and we're going to talk about the spirit which we should have, which is the whole reason why we have the standards that we have. So I'll bring up a few examples of standards that we try to hold. There's too many to preach in one sermon anyways. We want to hold a high standard in every aspect of our life because we want to be the most pleasing to God. We want to be the best workers. We want to live as much as possible without reproach. We want to, you know, hey, let's do it to the best. But it's because your heart is right because of what the Bible teaches about our spirit and how we ought to be striving to live. That's the reason. That's the fundamental reason. The heart of it is where our spirit should be. Now, there's no doubt that we are different because we are saved, and every saved person should be living different because when you get saved, there is a fundamental change that takes place within you. Because the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you believe on the name of Christ, there is a fundamental change inside of you. There is a new creature that is born inside of you. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you don't have to turn there, stay in 1 Peter 4. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As a believer, look, things are new. Old things are passed away. You're a new creature in Christ. So as a new creature, now we have to figure out, well, how should I be as a child of God? Not a child of the world, a child of God. There's a difference, and there ought to be a difference, and God wants there to be a difference. And people ought to be able to see a difference. And it's shameful when there isn't a difference. And unfortunately, there are, and this is, again, a contrast between fundamental Baptist churches and other churches. Other churches will teach, well, no, you want to be just like everybody, right, to try to reach them and be friendly and all this other stuff, and that's how you're going to lead people to Christ. No. Now, look, am I for being friendly? Absolutely. Should we be looking down our noses at people? No. We want to reach people. Right? We're going to have tact. We're going to have love. But we need to hold a standard to God.
Amen.
And if people get offended at that standard, that's their problem.
Amen.
And that will be a struggle when you start implementing standards in your life, is that other people will start judging you and being mad at you for holding standards. It happens, I would say, every single time. Unless you're brought up in a family that's already a whole bunch of fundamental Baptists, you will have other people starting to criticize you for your standards. And it's crazy. I know when I first started going to a fundamental church, and especially with my family and my wife, who was newly saved before we got married, we get married and we start having kids, and you know, we're raising them a certain way. We have dress standards for ourselves. Look, these are all standards for us, mind you. We don't watch the Hollywood stuff. We don't, you know, drink booze. We don't do all these other things. And then it's like, sure enough, you've got people trying to criticize you for your standard. And what do we get slanderous reported as? Like, oh, yeah, you're so legalistic, and you're always telling people, you know, you're looking down. You're like, no, we're not doing any of that. We're not looking down at people. We're not telling you how to live your life. But just by being a fundamentalist and trying to make my own changes in our own lives, other people have a problem with that. Even Christians. Like, why, you know, why is that? Why do I think that is? Well, here's why I think that is, because I think that people get a little convicted when they see someone else doing things that they're not doing, that they probably should be doing.
Right.
Deep down, they know it.
Right.
And then they want to lash out at you for doing those things. That's my opinion. Obviously, that's not necessarily the case for every single person, but it seems to be the way it goes, right? But when you decide to be, no, I'm going to be a fundamentalist, we want to make the changes. Hey, like, I'm a new creature. I want to really know what it is that God would have for me to do in this life. And obviously, there's some things are more important than others. And the most important thing is what's on the inside. And that's what we're starting with that, and that's what I'm going to go into. But because of that, because of what's on the inside, because of the fundamental truths here that we're going to look at, that's why we make standards for ourselves in our life. So that we could be pleasing to God, because we love God and we care about it. Because this isn't just a book of like, oh yeah, people say, oh yeah, it's the basic instructions before leaving Earth. Which, yeah, I mean, I don't have a problem with that particularly, except that most of the people that will say that don't really follow the instructions.
Right.
It's nice to say, but are you really looking at it like it's an instruction set, or is it just kind of more guiding principles to help you out a little bit? Like, no, let's look at it and treat it as the Word of God as it is. It's not the Word of men. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
And if you're really serious about something, you know, especially, it's like, take a step back and think, like, no, this is the Word of God. Like, God the Creator, God Almighty, God who gives you breath, God who saved your soul, has something for you. So before you just get caught up in the chore of having to read your Bible every day, like, oh, these fundamental Baptists tell me I got to read my Bible every day. It's their standard. Right? That's one attitude. That's one heart. You could otherwise just think about it and be like, hey, God actually cared enough to preserve word for me that he used men to deliver what he would want us to know, and has kept that saved and has kept that sanctified and has kept that throughout ages and has allowed it to be translated in the language that I speak. Hey, maybe I'm going to look at this really carefully and see what God would have me to do with my life.
Amen.
That's the spirit. That's why we hold the standard. That's why we look to where God and say, hey, you ought to be reading the Word of God every day, because you ought to have your ears open to God daily, seeking what he would have for you to do. It's not about the standard of you just have to check a box and say, well, okay, I read my Bible today. That's, you know, like, no, it's to have the right heart, to have the right attitude, to revolutionize your life. To be right with the Lord, because we care about it. If you're just doing keeping standards because you're forced to, you're missing the point together.
Yeah.
And kids, you know, listen up. You have to follow what your parents say for you to do.
Yeah.
But understand and learn this, okay? The standards that your parents are trying to have you do are good for you. And what we all care about most as parents is that you understand the heart behind the standard. We want you to understand and learn that it's not just these rules of do's and don'ts. It's we want you to love God. We want you to love the Word of God and to take it seriously in your life. And because of that, and because what we see in here, God loves you. He wants the best in your life. He wants you to live a good, successful life here on earth. And He loves you more than anybody. God loves you more than your parents do. God has a love that we're incapable of. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love that goes beyond our love. So know that, and when you know that, you could look at His instruction and be like, okay, I'm going to take this seriously because God loves me so much. And even if you don't fully understand it, know if I can follow this, if I could look to the Word of God and try to understand what God would have me to do, you will have a very successful life. You'll have the best life that you could possibly have here on this earth. Guiding principles. 1 Peter 4, I love this passage. It gives us some of the spirit by which we should be living. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." So this is talking about a mind change, a shift in your mind to, you know, hey, Christ didn't sin. Christ wasn't a sinner. We ought to cease from sin because we're dead with Christ. Christ was crucified for us, but if you're saved, hey, you're dead with Christ. And as He was resurrected, so shall we be also in that day. But let's keep reading here. "So we should not be living the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men," right? Just to satisfy your lusts, whatever feels good, whatever is gratifying, just to give yourself to that. He says, "But to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So this is pointing out that when you get saved, you shouldn't any longer be going the way of the world. The way of the world is the drunkenness and the banquetings, the excessive wine, you know, the lusts, these idolatries that is normal in the world. For the unsaved world, all of these things are, it's just normal, just part of life. And they look at you and they say, they think, like, that's odd. How come you're not going out with us? Hey, the whole office is getting together. We're going out to the bar. We're going to go to happy hour. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have some drinks. Why don't you come with us? No thanks. Appreciate the offer, but no thanks. I don't go to bars. Well, that's kind of weird. What do you mean? Oh, you don't drink? That's odd. Why don't you drink? Oh, you must have had a problem. You must have been an alcoholic. No, you know, I just believe the Word of God. Amen. I'm just a Christian. And you don't need to rub things in people's faces, but here's the thing. They think it's strange when you don't run with them to the same excessive riot. And oftentimes what they're going to find, they're going to speak evil of you then. They're going to make fun of you. Oh, what a square, right? That guy's, they probably don't say that anymore, but they do at my office. I work with older people. So you work with younger people, I don't know what they say. Who knows? It won't be nice. But look at verse 5. "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" And here's what I just want to point out here. Everyone's going to have to give an account. So the unsaved are going to give an account at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to come up short. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And all of their transgressions are going to be brought up, and they won't be able to give an account of what they've done. But for believers, we won't be at the great white throne judgment, but we will be before the judgment seat of Christ, which is our motivation. Now, we won't be punished at the judgment seat of Christ, but everything that you've done and all your works and everything you've done for the Lord is going to be tried by fire, and you're only going to receive for the good stuff that you did, for the stuff that was valuable, the stuff that actually mattered in the eternal sense, the stuff that mattered for the Lord. You get rewarded for that. Everything else goes away, right? So holding ourselves to standards in that light, too, is, you know, it's important. We're trying to make sure that, you know, at the end of our life, when we stand before Christ, we can at least say, hey, look, we did this, 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 right? Here's some of our work for you, Lord. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. Fundamental Baptist standards. Our standards are different than the world's, by far. Way different from the world. And also different from other Christians. But really, I'm going to start just pointing out the difference between our standards and world standards. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," catch this, "the love of the Father is not in him." You may say you love God, but if you love this world and if you love all the things in this world, you don't love God. That's what it's saying. The love of the Father is not in you. And that's not me saying it. And only the reason I'm saying it is because it's what the Bible says. It's God's word. God's word says. So you apply this to yourself. Do you love the world? Do you love all the things in the world? Well, what are all the things in the world? Well, what is the world putting out? And you know what? The things of the world are not just things that are like inherently sinful. That does include those things. But just think of anything that's just out in the world just in general. What does the world promote as being good? What is the world, you know, by and large, what's being pushed out by the world? It's not of the Father. The only thing that's going to be good is anything that would be from the Father, but the world's not going to produce that stuff. So let's go. He gives a little bit more detail here. Look at verse 16. "For all that is in the world," now it's gonna define this a little bit more, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world." Lust of the flesh, anything that's just gratifying to your flesh. Your flesh and your spirit, they're at odds with each other. All the gratification of the flesh, that's of the world. All the lust of the eyes, the things you want to set your eyes on and look on and feast on with your, oh man, look at that. Not of the Father. We shouldn't be setting our sight on the things on this earth, because we need to have our eyes on the things of heaven, the heavenly things, New Jerusalem, what's going to happen in the long term, in the eternal sense. That's how we ought to be focused. And then the pride of life. And the pride of life, I mean, to me, it just encapsulates all the people who are promoted in this world are full of the pride of life. All the stars, all the people on the magazines, all that, you know, what everyone's looking up to is, oh, wow, wouldn't that be so great? That's part of the pride of life. I say all that stuff is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if you're just loving all those things, loving everything the world's put out, then you don't really love God. Because you can't have both. You can't serve God and money. It's another thing. It's just Jesus said, yeah, you can't serve God and mammon. Serve one or the other. You can't have them both. You can't love the world and the Father. One or the other. "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Romans 12. Turn, if you would, please, to Romans 12. We're going to look at a couple verses here. It's a long introduction, but this is what matters more, is having the right spirit. So the mindset behind our standards is going to be, hey, if I love the things of the world, then I don't love the things of God. So these are the verses. This is the verse you turn to and say, okay, now I'm going to start making rules. For now I'm going to start changing my life to be consistent with what the Bible's saying here, because I don't want to be found as someone who the Bible says doesn't love God. So I'm going to try to safeguard myself from allowing my heart to start loving the things of the world. So how do I do that? Well, I just choose to not put all of the things from the world in front of my eyes and in my ears and in my daily life, right? This is one of the reasons why. This is fundamental and why so many fundamentalists, you'll find, get rid of their TVs. Or are very, very strict on what will come out of those devices, right? I mean, look, is it a sin to own a television? No, it's not. I own televisions. I don't think it's sinful. But what is it that you're putting in front of your eyes? What is it? What are you filling? What are you getting are you gratifying your flesh with just a bunch of worldliness? Or are you trying to gratify your spirit with things that are spiritual? You know, I mean, there's you could do either one with that device. You could watch preaching. I mean, we live stream our stuff. You could listen to certain, you know, whatever. There's a lot of good things you could do. But this is where, and again, you make up the rules for yourself. But if you got the spirit right, you ought to be able to now start to put your standards into place. This is where it stems from. Romans 12, look at verse number 1. Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your body ought to be presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And isn't it reason? It says, that's your reasonable service. Isn't it reasonable? I mean, if God saved you from an eternity of hell and just gave you that free gift because he loves you, isn't it then reasonable to be able to say, you know what, God, thank you. And I'm eternally grateful for your love and for you saving me. That now, as a result of you doing that for me, I'm going to just offer up myself as an eternal, as a living sacrifice to you to live the way you would want me to live. Because when I live the way I wanted to live, the wages of my sin is death. That I tried that. Okay, it doesn't work out so well. And now, as a result, I needed a Savior. But you saved me because you love me. You saved me. You did everything for me. Now, you know what, God? I want to do what's right. Now I'm going to offer myself up as a living sacrifice. But here's the thing. What's acceptable to God? What is acceptable to God? Are you living your life seriously in a way that you think that what you do is acceptable to God? This is why we make standards. Say, but I'm still a sinner. I know, we all are. We all are. But just because you know that you're a sinner, and you know that there's going to be times where you fail, and there's going to be times, does that just mean you throw up your hands and give up and just be like, well, forget it all then. I'm just going to go wallow in the mud. I'm just going to go ahead and just sin away because I can't be perfect. No, we still strive. We still try, we still do the best that we can to live righteously, to live perfectly, to be acceptable to God. Amen. And thank God he has mercy. And we know that God has some mercy and long-suffering with us, so we can at least have the confidence of knowing, look, I know I'm going to slip sometimes, but I'm going to do my best so that God could be pleased with me. Because we do know, the Bible says that there's going to be people who says, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we also know that those same people weren't perfect in their lives. So we strive to be acceptable to the Lord. And the best way to understand this is the same way that a parent would accept of their children. Right? Your child's growing up. No child's perfect. We know that. But the more they are being good and obedient and following your will, what you have for them to do, the better relationship you're going to have. And the child who's being really good will have that acceptance in your eyes, but the stubborn, rebellious, one that doesn't want to listen, they're not accepted. Now, they're still your child. You still love them, of course. You still got a home for them. But they're not being very acceptable to you, are they? This is different, and this is how we want to strive to be. And look, we don't want to find, well, what is that middle point, right? Can I be unacceptable plus two? So now I'm in acceptable range, right? Like the spirit, the heart, is not trying to find the minimum. The fundamentalist spirit and heart is, I don't want to be anywhere close to that line. Yeah. I want to serve God with all my heart, so I'm going to just give it my best. Amen. I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to make standards in my life. Hey, if loving the world is going to mean that I don't love the Father, then I don't want to love the world.
Right.
I'm going to make rules. I'm going to make standards in my life that I'm going to try to follow so that I don't fall in love with this world.
Yeah.
I'm going to make rules. I'm going to make standards in my life so that I could be this living sacrifice that's holy for the Lord. When you look at the Bible, when you look at the Old Testament, you look at the sacrifices, God doesn't accept the junk.
Yep.
Right? Because what some people wanted to do, which is why he probably even made the rule about it, was, you know, oh, I have to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, let's find the worst one. Oh, yeah, this one's sick. This one's diseased. This one, you know, this animal's got broken bones. It's ready to die anyways. It's not really worth anything to me. Yeah, we'll sacrifice that one to the Lord. What a wicked heart, right? But if you apply that now, when you live as a living sacrifice to the Lord, is it, well, you know, I've got all these other things to do in my life, and then maybe when all of that's done, okay, now I have time for you. Oh, okay, I guess if I'm not too tired, Lord, tonight, if I'm not too tired, if I'm not too busy, if I don't have to wake up too early the next day, then maybe I'll crack open my Bible and read a couple verses. Maybe I'll read the Psalm of the day. Does that sound like a holy, living sacrifice to the Lord with that behavior? I would say no. Now look, at the end of the day, you have to make your own standards. But I'll tell you what, the fundamentalist standards are going to be a lot higher than the rest of the world. And I would say the rest of Christianity. Because of the love for the Word of God and the priority of putting God's Word in our life and saying, no, look, this is the Word of God. If the Word of God says, hey, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, we ought to do it. This isn't just the Apostle Paul. This is the Holy Spirit speaking and using the Apostle Paul to tell us what God wants in our life.
Right.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
I do. I do. It's the Word of God. So let's treat it as such. Let's present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's present our bodies holy. Let's think about what's acceptable to God, not just what's acceptable to man, not just, well, what does man allow? What does God want?
Right.
Which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible calls us to be transformed. We need to be different. Different from the world. God has called out to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what he wants for us. We're his workmanship, created unto good works. We ought to be changing our lives and living differently, getting the sins and the lusts of the world out.
Yep.
Get rid of that junk. Get rid of the sins which do so easily beset us, that are holding us back, so that we could serve the Lord in spirit and serve him in truth and set up the standards and say, no, we're going to live this way.
Amen.
I'm going to treat the Bible and the Word of God as serious in my life. It's not just showing up on Sunday and saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, and saying all the right things and then living like hell the rest of the week.
Amen.
Hypocrisy. All introduction.
Amen.
We're 37 minutes in. Don't worry. That's the most important part. Now I've just got, I want to just contrast biblical standards with the world standards. fundamentalist standards, which all come from the Bible. They should. Okay, they should. If people have standards outside of the Bible, you can have opinions, you can do whatever you want in your life, but don't teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Right? That's what Jesus said. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. They were teaching, not that it was a bad thing to wash your hands before you eat, but that's not a commandment of God. So don't treat it as, don't teach it as such. Well, so success, let's just talk about success. I mean, we just talk about the world's view versus the biblical view. What is success? What's our life all about? What would be a successful life? Well, in the world, it kind of boils down to one thing, doesn't it?
Yeah, money.
Money. What is it that defines success in the world? How much money do you have? How comfortable can you be? How much money do you make? That's what's taught out there. You know, when people say, man, I got this new job opportunity. It's going to pay double my salary right now, but I got to move to Georgia in order to get this job. Everyone in your family, any unsaved person you talk to, any of your current coworkers will say, wow, that's great. Take that opportunity. Move your family out there and take that job. Right? I mean, isn't that something that everyone in the world is going to tell you? But what if you said, hey, I found this awesome church. And they are serving the Lord, and man, they're on fire, and I want my kids to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I want them to have good friends, and I want them to know what it's like to live a really zealous Christian life, but you know what, I got to move my whole family to this church out in Georgia. The world will laugh at you. They will. It's a joke to them. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to say, what, are you part of a cult? I'm not going to Jonestown. Okay. And look, when I say Georgia, right, I think this is a great church. But it could be any one of a number of churches, like any church that's serving the Lord with vigor, with tenacity, right? Amen. There's many like that. It's not just our church. This isn't a cult. You can come and go as you please. What cult is like that, huh? You want to go? Leave. Cults try to keep you in. But no, we serve Jesus, right? But the philosophy, the mindset, right? Hey, you want to serve God with your life? The world's going to think that's crazy. But you want to serve money? Do it. Oh, you're really successful. Oh, you run a company. Oh, you're a millionaire. Wow, that's really successful. Well, you know what the Bible says? The word success is used one time. It's in Joshua chapter 1. While you're turning there, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read for you from Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And when he says your own wisdom, he's talking about the wisdom of the world. Don't work to be rich. Now, do we have to work? We do, because we have to provide our needs. We have to eat, we have to live, we have to have a place to stay, we have to have clothing, right? But here's the thing, like Jesus said, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God promises to take care of you. He does. He promises that. Now, we still have to work, we have to labor, but we're not laboring to be rich. We're laboring because we have to labor. But what is our real heart? What is our real desire? It's going to be in the things of God. It's not getting so wrapped up in, well, how much money can I make with my life? Because here's the thing. If you want to be really rich and make all that money, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to sacrifice things. Because the people who make it in this world, as far as making it financially, making it with money, they live at their job. You know people like that. I know people like that. They work and work and work and work and work. Right? Some people don't even realize it. Some people have this attitude like, oh, it must be nice to have all that money, right, to a lot of other people. It's like, do you know how much they work for that? The vast majority of people, they're working their tail off to achieve that level of success. Yeah, I say success. I have to put quotes around it because that's the world's idea of success. Yeah. But you know what would be smart for you? Don't even get wrapped up in that mindset. Who cares? Yeah, you know what? When I hear someone that's working and working and working, working to make a whole bunch of money, to me, they're wasting their life. You are wasting your life. Because you know what? The riches don't matter. Like the Bible says then in verse 25, you're in Joshua 1. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Like you're putting your eyes on all this money. That money is nothing. It's not going to last. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's money, man. It's gone. And I know that more than anybody else here, bro. Man, that paycheck hits my bank account, and then it's gone. Flies like a bird way out of that account again. Oh, that was nice for a few seconds. Okay, at least my bills are paid now. We keep on going for another 2 weeks. But seriously, though, like it's meaningless. Like, what's the point? What's the point? Joshua 1:8. The usage of the word success is found here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have good success according to the Bible? Meditate in the Word of God day and night. Meditate in the law. Hey, I want to be successful. And he's telling to meditate in the law. Why? Because then you know what God's will is. You know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do.
Right.
But the law doesn't save you. I know. Jesus saves. But hey, we're all saved already. So let's meditate in the law now.
Amen.
Right? Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Now let's focus on making sure that God can be pleased with us.
Right.
And that we're not displeasing to him. So we're going to look and see, well, what is it that we're not supposed to do? What is it we're supposed to do? And that's a biblical definition of success. Great. And you know what? That, meditating there in day and night, guess what? If you're meditating in the Bible day and night, you're not going to have all the time to go out and make all this money. Because you're going to have to be focused. You'll be thinking on other, you know, like, no, think on the things of God. Do whatever you need to do to work to survive. Provide for your family. But where are you going to get true success? Meditating the Word of God day and night. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. I get it. Fundamentalists are people that are viewed by everyone as, oh, you guys just have a bunch of rules. Okay, sure.
Yeah.
Guilty as charged, yes.
Yeah.
But why? Why is because of the Spirit? Why is because of the verses we've already looked at?
Right?
And why? Because we're not like the world. We're not trying to be like the world. Yeah, the world's trying to get free from the rules. I want to have a structured life. I want to have a life that's okay. If God says this, here's the rules. Great. Another thing that's different, though, we're talking about success, right? Here's what Jesus taught. Jesus explains, and we're going to look at verse number 25, the difference between what the world thinks as far as being raised up or being lifted up in the eyes of God versus what you really have to do. Success in the world is going to be, hey, being a boss. Right, be the boss, be the CEO, be the C-suite. That's where you want to be. You want to be in charge of things. That's success, right? Look at verse 25. But Jesus called unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So this is the way the world works. Get in power, get in charge, be ruling. So whether it's in a business or in politics or whatever, like you're successful because you're ruling, you're in charge over people. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So what's success? in the Bible, according to Jesus Christ, it's not getting to the top. It's not ruling over people. It's the exact opposite. It's serving. It's ministry. It's helping. It's giving of yourself for other people. Jesus was the best example. He gave his life for all of us, for all the sinners of the world. He sacrificed himself. He served. He went and preached the gospel to the poor. He healed people. He did all these good things at his own expense, at his own cost. He served and ministered. Well, that's our example. That's success. The world's going to look on the person who has almost nothing and is going and giving of themselves. You know, you should charge money for that. No thanks, not interested. We're going to make the word of God of no cost, of no expense, no charge. This is free. Hey, I received freely, I'm going to freely give. And giving the spiritual help is the best help you could give. It really is. I mean, we're going to help people as much as we can, whether it be carnally or spiritually, right? Or try to help people out, help your brothers out, help your sisters out. But the spiritual meat is the best meat to give. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Sometimes the world standards sound reasonable, sound okay, but when you compare it to biblical standards, it doesn't quite measure up. A worldly standard that I've found to be out in the world, which is also adopted into much of Christianity, is, how about this? Everything in moderation. Everything in moderation. Now, there's a nugget of truth to that, right? We ought to be temperate, the Bible says, over our bodies, meaning we have self-control, right? And that's a good quality to have, and it's something we all ought to be able to possess, is to possess our vessels in honor and be able to deny the ungodly lusts and to be able to only do the things that are good for us. But everything in moderation is not a good thing, because there's some things you should have nothing to do with at all. So adopting the standard that just says, well, I mean, everything's pretty much okay as long as you just don't do it too much. Not good. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, holiness means you're sanctified. You are set apart. Okay, and holiness is going to be completely set apart. So if you imagine holiness like this, in terms of a glass of water, you can't see this right through this. It's steel. But if we had a glass of water and you could see through, it's transparent, right? Pure, holy water, you're going to be like, wow, that's clear, crystal clear. We say, well, everything in moderation. I mean, let's just get like a little bit of dirt, a little bit of whatever. I mean, just put anything in there, a little bit of soda. You know, now all of a sudden, would you consider that still to be holy? Do you consider that to be pure? Like, no, of course not. Well, it's just a little bit. I mean, I'm moderating how much of this other stuff I'm putting into it. It's not the same anymore. Now it's not pure. Now it's not holy. Now it's not set apart. You've reduced the quality of that. See what I'm saying? Like, obviously this isn't talking about water. It's talking about us, though. It's talking about our lives. So if we're supposed to be holy, we can't introduce a little bit of sin. We can't say like, oh, it's okay, just a little bit. And the number one thing that probably pops into your mind as it does into mine when talking about moderation is people talk about drinking alcohol. Yeah. Well, it's okay in moderation. Just drink a little bit. It's fine. But don't drink too much. Well, you know, the problem with that is once you start drinking, alcohol starts impacting your brain.
Right.
And your body. Right away, it starts impacting your brain. First drink. Read up on it. You know, medical science will teach you the same exact thing. Why? Because it's true. It's true. I preached an entire sermon on this not that long ago, less than a year ago, And I did the studies too. I know this anyways. I know it firsthand. I know it through the Bible. I know it because of the science. It all lines up. It's the truth. Not that you need the science. The Word of God is enough, but I'm just saying, amen. It's there. It's there. I mean, no one denying this. But here's from the Bible. The Bible reads in Proverbs 23, verse number 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." If you're not even supposed to look on this wine, how are you going to be consuming it in moderation? Don't even look at it. Why not? "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things." Now, if I tell you, hey, if you consume this beverage, you start going down this path, you start consuming this stuff, your eyes are going to behold strange women, your heart's going to utter perverse things. Does that sound like, well, let me just have a little bit of that?
No.
Just a little bit. Give me a little taste of that. No. No, get that stuff away from me.
Amen.
It's bad. It's poison. It's wicked. I don't want a little bit. I don't want to have moderately enough of this beverage that's going to make my heart utter perverse things. I'm going to hold a standard. It says, I want nothing to do with that. Get it away from me. I don't want something that's going to be like, hey, you're going to be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Because that's what happens. You're going to get to the point when you drink that people could be beating on you, and you don't even feel it. It's true. When shall I awake? I don't know. I'm passed out, drunk. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's addictive. You start drinking. You say, oh, look, no, but I'm going to control it. Every drunk thought the same way. Nobody gets into that thinking, I want to be an alcoholic. No drug addict goes into it thinking like, you know what I want to do? I want to be strung out and willing to do anything for another hit. Nobody thinks that way when they start. Everybody thinks, well, I'm just going to have a little fun. I just want to see what it's about. I just want, you know, that's where it starts. Look at reality. Look at the people out there. How about you make the rule? It says, I'll never try heroin. Be like, yeah, okay, Pastor Rose, that's pretty easy. You know, that's not a really high standard, is it? No, how about I'm never going to drink booze ever again? I don't think that's a high standard. When you know the truth about it, it's not a high standard at all. I think they're both the same as far as having the rule and having the standard and understanding what the end of it is. The world won't tell you that at all. No, it's fine in moderation. Go ahead. And don't believe the lies of, well, one glass of wine is good for your health. You know what? You can have one glass of juice, grape juice, it's going to be good for your health. And you don't even need the alcohol. Imagine that. When you figure out why is it that they say a glass of wine is good for you, it's not the benefit of the alcohol. It's not the poison part of the beverage that's good for you. It's where it was sourced from that's good for you. So how about you just have the source, the fruit of the vine, without it being decayed and rotten and full of poison? Let's just get the good stuff. All right, we're ending summer, but I'm going to close with this. And turn if you would to Exodus chapter 28. Well, I'm going to close with this example, and then there's one more passage that I'm going to close with. Because this is something you see all too much of, unfortunately. I'm talking about dress standards. Dress standards in the world continue to go down the toilet. It seems like, I think the only thing that could happen next is people just being completely nude,
yeah,
and that's an appropriate standard for the world. Seriously.
Yeah.
Like that's how bad things are in the world. Like, It's kind of like, you know, even businesses, what do you really enforce? You know, it used to be no shirt, no shoes, no service. I don't know if that's still the case. That's not a very high standard, right? Because you got people walking around in their swim attire, right? But then they put on something see-through over that, and it's like, oh, yeah, I'm, you know. People go out in public like that, but people go out in public like the beach, like the pool, wearing almost nothing, wearing less than their underwear. Less than their underwear. Why do they call it underwear? Because it goes underneath your clothes. Because you're supposed to be wearing other things on top of that, but some people think it's acceptable to wear less than that and be out in public. No, underwear. Put things over that. Cover yourself. Stop showing your nakedness. It's actually a shame to show your nakedness. But when you live in a culture or society that doesn't seem to have any shame, that's what you get. But the biblical standard goes a lot higher than that. I had to turn to Exodus 28. I preached on this not too long ago, but I didn't turn to this passage. We read out of Isaiah that says that when you're exposing the thigh, the teaching there is that you're showing your nakedness. Well, here's another passage because, you know, that whole sermon wasn't about that. This isn't either. But look at verse number 40 in Exodus 28. You're like, how are we going to Exodus about nakedness? Well, look at verse number 40. The Bible says, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats. Now, this is talking about the attire that a priest would wear in the service of the Lord. Just to be fair, right? Full context, understanding what we're talking about. This is specific to the priest. So there's many things that the Bible's talking about. They had to wear blue and all these, you know, like specific things for the service of God. But there's a point in here that I want you to see that's going to, I think you'll agree, transcend just the priest's office, because you could make the application then broadly. When we get there, we'll talk about it. Look at verse number 40. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Now, this is another witness of the loin, you know, the that part being nakedness. So the fact that it's mentioning, hey, you're giving them breeches to wear to cover their nakedness, now it's going to define, in order to do that, they need to go from the loins to the thigh. Now, if you're talking about the top of the thigh, there's like no distance between your loins and the top of your thigh. They're not wearing dental floss. They're going from the loins to where your thigh ends. It's covering the thighs. Okay? And why do they have to wear that? To cover their nakedness. So that all needs to be covered for you not to be naked according to the Bible. You know, our modern definition, the world definition, naked is going to be fully nude, like zero clothing. But that's not the biblical definition. The biblical definition of nakedness is, you, in order to not be naked, you got to have from the loins down to your knees, basically. Your thighs need to be covered. And look, people have had to stand. This isn't anything new, right? Am I teaching anything here that you haven't heard before? People having standards? Look, I've heard the standards. People say, okay, well, like wherever your fingertips go, or people make up all these different rules. And whatever, you got to have some standard for yourself. But whatever your rule is, whatever your standard is, it ought to come from the Bible. And say, okay, well, if I don't have clothing that at least covers this, then I'm considered naked according to the Word of God. Just like if I love the things of the world and I don't love God. Okay, well, I mean, this is what it says. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We just got two places we're going to turn to, this one and one more, and we're done. Because again, like a lot of these subjects, I could preach all morning long on. They really could deserve their own sermon, but I'm just trying to hit a few examples of standards. And dress standards really requires a full sermon because there's a lot of different standards that we have here that we should hold in our personal lives. Now, is it the most important thing? No. But how we dress ourselves, how we present ourselves, well, if we're thinking about how can I be most pleasing to God, we ought to be thinking about that. So when the Bible teaches that, you know, a man shouldn't put on a woman's garment, a woman shouldn't put on that which pertains to a man, like, hey, that's got to mean something.
Yeah, right.
What does that mean? You're going to have the burden of figuring out what that means. I can help you along. I don't think it's that difficult, though. I really don't. I don't think it's that hard. God made breeches for the men.
Amen.
We saw that. That's clear. We don't see breeches being made for the women. You want to go figure out what bathroom to use. You got two symbols. Right? It's pretty universal. Here's what a man looks like. Here's what a woman looks like. These days, though, who knows what they're going to come up with? I don't know. There's no reason for difference between genders these days. Is that really what God teaches, though? No, there ought to be a difference. But here's a little bit more of the spirit, right? So we could look at the letter, we could look at the definitions, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's something that strikes a little bit to the heart of the matter. Verse number 9, in like manner also, and this is only talking about the women. Look, I don't have time to get into all the men's and women's garments stuff, but this is very poignant. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So according to the Bible, if you're a woman that's professing godliness, hey, I'm a godly woman. Well, in order for that to be the case, then you ought to array yourself or adorn yourself with good works. Right? So people ought to be recognizing you as a woman for your good works for the Lord. Well, that's a really good woman. You know, she serves here. She does this. She, a good worker for Christ, for God, right? That's what goes before you, as opposed to adorning yourself with the broided hair, the gold, the pearls, the costly array. Now, those are all things that are going to do what? They're going to draw attention to you, right? Which is the exact opposite of modesty. So if you want to be modest, you ought not to be drawing attention to you. The fancy stuff, the sparkly stuff, gets all eyes on you. But we ought to, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that they ought to have a humble spirit, right? A meek and quiet spirit is what the Bible says, which is of in the sight of God of great value. It's a great price. God, it's real precious in God's eyes that women adorn themselves in a meek and quiet spirit. Here it says, hey, look, have good works. And it says, have modest apparel. Now, obviously the flashy stuff is going to draw eyes on you, but you know what else is going to draw eyes on you? Having the real tight clothing and the low cut and the high cut, that draws a lot of eyes on you too. That's not modest. And, we ought to have a good standard as fundamentalist Baptists that says we're not going, we're going to dress modestly. We're not going to try to get all eyes on us. We're going to love the Word of God, respect the Word of God, and say, hey, I'm different from the world. The world doesn't have a problem with that. But the Bible talks about how we ought to be. And you say, well, why does God really care about what I wear? Well, he cared about what the priests wore. He outlined exactly what that should be. But those were the priests. Well, he's talking about what women should adorn themselves with in more than one place. And again, I could go on and on. There's so much scripture about this. You'd be a fool to say, does God really care about what people wear? Well, it's in the Bible enough to say yes. One time is enough, but it's in the Bible way more than one time. Way more than one time. Matthew 23, last place we're going to look. You say, Pastor Burns, you're talking about the outside of the platter. I agree. Now, all of the outside of the platter stuff, all the outward appearance stuff, you should deal with the inside first. But that doesn't mean that the outside doesn't matter at all. And that is the biggest folly of the people who want to say, oh, yeah, well, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for, you know, for worrying about the outside of the platter. But how did he rebuke them? Because here's the thing. Here's the thing with the Pharisees. You know, Matthew 23, Jesus just goes off on the Pharisees. I mean, he say, woe on you. And I love that passage because you know who the Pharisees were? They were the biggest stinking hypocrites. Yeah, right. They are the ones that were telling all these people to do this stuff, and they didn't do them. They were the one that taught for doctrine the commandments of men, their own rules, versus what the Bible says. But they didn't actually care about the Word of God and putting the Word of God's rules into practice in their lives. Jesus told them, hey, you've made the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. Because they would say, you know, when he said, let them think of Corban, whoever would... you know, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. He's talking about the people and their parents, you know, helping their parents, honoring their father and their mother. Jesus said, you break that commandment. Because that commandment is a duty of yours. That's a commandment of God that you take care of your parents when they need you. You honor your father and mother. You care for them in their older age. And they had a rule. They had a tradition that just said, hey, you just better consider yourself lucky that I do anything for you. So anything I do for you, better just consider it like my grace and my goodness for you. When the Bible's like, no, that's your duty. You don't pick and choose that stuff. You don't hold that over their head. You are bound to honor your father and mother as one of the commandments of God. Don't downplay or minimize or change God's meaning on his word because you don't like it. And you don't want to fight. And the Pharisees were consistently trying not to do the commandments of God. You read through the Bible and you find when they're confronting Jesus, they're like always trying to figure out ways to not have to follow God's word. Well, can a man get divorced for any cause? No. What do you mean? Look at verse number 25 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They appeared to be righteous outwardly to man. And anyone can do that. But that's not why we have the standard. It's not just to appear outwardly to men to be righteous. That's not why we do it. We care about the Word of God. We want to live this, but in living it, we make our own standards to try to follow it, right? Because we sincerely care about it. The Pharisees, they just wanted people to think that they're holy and righteous and godly because they love the praise of men. They liked what went along with people who thought, oh, wow, Father so-and-so is in our presence. Isn't this so great? Right? And look, that's how the world operates too. People love it. People love to have the people who are really highly esteemed in the world being in their presence and like, oh, and they're fawning over them and stuff. That was a Pharisee. They didn't actually care and live that way, though. We ought to care about the Word of God, not be like them. But here's Jesus, when he continues to rebuke them, he says, first of all, you may clean outside the cup and platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. And I would say the same thing. Hey, if you've got extortion and excess and that's how your heart is, I don't care what your dress standards are. Yeah. That really doesn't even matter because you need to fix the extortion and excess on the inside. Right? That is the most important thing. But if your heart is right, like Jesus says here, verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter. Get that taken care of first. Get that wickedness out of your heart. Stop being so, you know, full of extortion and excess that the outside of them may be clean also. He's not saying only get the inside clean and then who cares if the outside's dirty. Is that what he said? It's not what he said. He said that the outside may be clean also. The priority, inside. Absolutely. Get that fixed first. The heart, the spirit, having the right mindset to serve Christ, to offer yourself a living sacrifice. But then, hey, you got that right. That's gonna prompt you to get the outside clean also. Well, what does that mean? Oh, I got the right service. So now I'm gonna care about how I speak. I'm gonna care about what I wear. I'm gonna care about my communication with others. I'm gonna care about serving others. I'm gonna care about other people. I'm gonna preach the gospel. You know, like this is what drives you. Get the inside right first, but hey, now let's get to work on all the outside stuff as well, and all of it. And let's treat all of it serious if it's all in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, I'm not as worried about it. But the stuff that's here, let's take it seriously. Let's make the standards in our life. And if the world thinks we're crazy, who cares? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. This world isn't my home. We've got a spiritual home. We've got a heavenly home. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's live knowing that's the reality and try to please God the best we can. Let's be the living sacrifice. It's reasonable. We may slip and fall and fail, but let's get up and keep trying and persist. Let's try to be a good example. Let's try to show the world, no, this is what it's like to be a Christian. Because you know what? Hypocrisy doesn't go very far. When you claim to be a Christian, but you're living contrary to what this book says, who wants to take you seriously? And why should they? Now, I would say, why should they? Because it's the truth. It is that whether you live it or not, this is still true. But you're going to have the most impact serving and trying to convince other people that this is the truth if you actually live that way. If your heart is right, and the outside of the platter is too. Because you know what people are going to see? They're going to see the outward. And again, I'm not putting primacy on the outward. I'm not. But let's get it all in union with the Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Pray that you would please help us all. We all have areas where we failed, God. Clearly we do. And we need your help. We need to just be able to be honest and sincere with ourselves, dear Lord. And I pray that you please help stir up our spirit, especially when we read these passages about being a living sacrifice, that when we go home, when we're in private, that we could remember these passages and remember these verses and prick our hearts, dear Lord, to remember that we ought to be holy and a living sacrifice to you, that whatever we do, we can be acceptable unto you, dear Lord, and that you'd help us to rid ourselves of the sin and not to succumb to the lust of our flesh, dear Lord, but that we could walk in the Spirit as much as possible. God, help us to set up rules in place and our schedule in line so that we wouldn't give ourselves opportunity to the flesh in order to fall, dear Lord, but that we could try to maintain to the best of our ability an adherence to your word and godly living, dear Lord. We love you. We thank you so much for saving our souls. We owe everything to you. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to learn how to minister and truly follow in the steps of Christ. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this morning. Will, can you please lead us in our last song?